Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We are finishing looking at the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been focusing in on this very first church, the church that was birthed in Jerusalem. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 6, verses 8, all the way through to the end of 7. I'm not going to be reading 7, or most of 7 anyway. But if you want to find chapter 6 in your Bible, whilst I do, there we go. Right. So whilst you're finding that, I just want to just talk to you a bit about branding. Now, the original term, branding, used to mean, well, it still does mean, but would have meant, you know, you get your mule or your horse or cow, whatever, you get a hot iron with your symbol on it, and you put that hot iron on its backside, and it makes an image on it, which therefore, when people look at that animal, they see your image, and they think of you. And that may or may not determine whether they decide that they will steal that animal or not. But the idea is that this image had represented something else. And that's kind of, you know, today we've kind of moved on from when we talk about branding. We mean more like, when you see this logo, when you see that person, what do you think of? What do you think about? You know, we have this whole kind of industry of people, you know, so many people who kind of have these kind of YouTube channels and like prescribe and pay for how to promote your brand, how to get your brand out there, how that people will think the right thing, what you want them to think of you. And now just to kind of make sure you're all paying attention, I just thought if you've ever been in a pub quiz or whatever, and quite often there will be this round sometimes of the logo game. And they will give you this logo, this emblem, and you'll have to write down, where is this logo from? So I just thought, I just put a few up here, and you guys can shout out, say, what's the logo? And maybe what do you think of when you think of that logo, okay? So, first one, Instagram. Instagram, what's Instagram about?
Vanity.
Vanity. Yeah, vanity. This is my perfect Instagram life, yeah. Windows. What's Windows about? Computer. Yeah, brilliant. Mercedes. Mercedes is? Yeah, look, yeah, that's brilliant. Yeah. Anyone know this one? It's a bull. It's a place where you eat. Beef eater. Yes. Brilliant place. Just steak, whatever you want, and veg. My kind of place. Adidas. What does it mean? Sports, yeah. Olympics. Sport. Anyone know this one? HSBC, the world's local bank. Apple. Better than Windows. England football team. Netflix. See, most of the logos are Netflix, but I thought no one even needs the Netflix, do they? You just need an N. And that one. Amazon, what do you think of with Amazon? Shopping. Next day delivery. They'll be here tomorrow if you don't have it. Great, well done. So, my question to you is, what are you living for? Or, what's your brand? When people look at you, what do you want them to think of when they look at you? What do you want people to identify with your life? When they see you, when they see a picture of you, when they see you in the street, when they see you here on Sundays, what do you want people to think about when they think of you? So what are you living for? What do you put your hope in? What's your confidence in? Because today we're going to look at a man, named Stephen. We kind of glimpsed this guy a few weeks ago when Miriam talked about the seven who were chosen to serve. He was one of one of these top guys who was chosen to serve. You know, you think this church, commentators say that was probably about 20,000 people that you've got from those 20,000 people, you've got seven men chosen, because like these amazing guys. And we're going to look at this guy, Stephen. And what we're going to see is we're going to see what Stephen's life was all about. And so if you've got your Bible, it's going to come up on the screen, but I'm going to read from verse 6 to 10 to start off with. And it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the free men, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of the citadel and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit, as the Spirit gave him as he spoke." So, question. What did Stephen live for? What was Stephen's life all about? And we see in this chapter what Stephen's life was all about straight away. Like I said, we've already talked about Stephen and how this amazing man of God who is chosen to serve. He's chosen to serve the poorest of the poor. And what we see in this chapter actually, first off, is we see that Stephen was a man of the Spirit. He was a man of sign and wonders. And he was a man of wisdom. We see he's a man of the Spirit. You see, and what that means is, basically, that he was a man who spent time with God. He wasn't just a Sunday Christian or a Wednesday night Christian. He was a guy who spent time with God. He prayed to God. He went with his prayers. We were talking about this morning as it came in our worship, you know, go, you know, we have this awesome, amazing God who asks us, who encourages us to come to him. Stephen was that kind of guy who went to God with all it, with his problems, with his wishes, with his dreams. He went to God. He spoke to God. He had a relationship with God. He was a man of wonders, a man of signs and wonders. And what we see, actually, this is really encouraging. I think this is really encouraging for us, because actually, Stephen is the first person who's not like Elijah or Jeremiah or Moses or one of the apostles, who still God did miracles through. Now, he's not this kind of super apostle. He's not this super prophet from the Old Testament. But God still did signs and wonders through him. And guys, God can still do signs and wonders through us. You know, it's brilliant. You know, we have prophetic words. We have God speaking through us. We have God giving words of knowledge to us here on Sunday. But actually, this is something that we can expect throughout the week. And actually what that means in turn is, actually as we start to speak on it in our worship, is that Stephen was obviously a man of faith. He was a man who trusted God, who really did trust God. Because, you know, we've said this before, it's one thing for God to say to you, or God to give you compassion for someone who's not very well, or give you compassion for someone who hasn't got enough money or whatever. It's another thing to actually then go, I'm going to act on that. It's quite safe for you to see someone or to see something, see a situation and go in your head, it's really sad. I wish I could do something about that. Oh, well. But actually, it's really, really kind of, it takes faith. It takes guts to actually go from this is what I believe and this is sad to actually, right, I'm actually going to pray for that person. Or I'm going to ask, can I pray for you? With the fear of actually, they may say, get lost or worse. You know, I'm going to put myself out there and know that I may look like an idiot if God doesn't show up. Actually, the fact is God still loves you. You are still his child, whether he decides to heal someone or move how you wanted him to in that moment or not. But it's scary, isn't it? And actually, we can think, you know, we can read this and think, you know, Stephen, surrounded by signs and wonders, and forget he was just a man like you and me. He would have been nervous. God wants me to pray for this person. God wants me to you know, when he chose to step out and feed those widows. Actually, it's safe to say there's problems. Someone should do something about that. Actually, it can be really awkward, really kind of hard to actually then go, I'll do it. I'll be used by God Stephen was that kind of man. He was a man of wonders. He was a man of faith who served Christ with whatever he had. He was a man who said, you know, I can do this. I've got these skills. I'll use them. And he was a man of wisdom. And as we see in this chapter, actually, this is made very clear that that's not because he was a university graduate. It's not because he went to the best school or whatever. Actually, it says that as these men from the synagogue tried to argue with him, it said the wisdom that was given him from God. And that's not to say that textbooks and kind of reading what other people do is rubbish. But what this shows you is actually he was a man who, as he spent time with God, he didn't just go, God, here's my problems, God. God, there's people who need feeding. There's people who are struggling, God. And I'm just having a rotten day, Lord Jesus. I've got a headache, Lord God. And I don't know where my next meal's coming from, let alone this person. Right, thanks for listening, God. Right, off my day. No. He took situations to God. And then he waited. What are you saying, God? In the moment, as these guys are trying to falsely accuse him and stuff, they bring stuff to him. He would just take that 30-second prayer of, God, help, I need something. So he was a man of God through and through. Stephen lived in every part of his life for Jesus. And does that describe you? Does that describe you? Are you a man? Are you a woman who lives for Jesus in all aspects of your life? In your work? In your family? With your money? With every part of your life? Are you a man? Are you a woman who lives for Jesus like Stephen? And if you are, or if you're thinking, I'd like to be, Stephen shows us what that looks like. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy. Here we read on in verse 11. We see that then they secretly, so they've tried to argue with him, and everything they've said just comes back because they can't withstand his wisdom. So then what they do is, it says in verse 11, it says, then they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like an angel. So what we see here is Stephen is a man of God. Stephen is a man who loves Jesus. Stephen is a man who puts Jesus first in all that he is doing. And stuff goes wrong. Stuff goes wrong. I don't know if you've been told this, or you've been led to believe this, or maybe if you're a Christian and you heard kind of the gospel preached, and it felt like a kind of sense of that if you give your life to Jesus this day, everything will be all right. Your life will be so much better. You know, all your troubles will go away. That's just not true. It's just not true. We believe in Jesus. We don't believe in karma. We don't believe that, you know, if you look around and you see kind of Christians who seem to have a great life, who are healthy, who are wealthy, whatever, that doesn't mean that they're more holy than someone else. It also doesn't mean that if you see a Christian who has no money, who has no health, who has nothing, that doesn't mean that they're a rubbish Christian either. It's not how God works. We're not karma. We're not good people get good stuff, bad people get bad stuff. We all deserve bad, but Jesus is good and shows us grace. You know, Stephen, we're going to see in a bit, you know, this amazing, wonderful example of a Christian man. What does this wonderful example of being a Christian man get him? It gets him thrown out of the city and men take rocks and throw them at him until he dies. I mean, if we're karma believing Christians, we're thinking, well, obviously he did something wrong. Obviously he wasn't a great Christian after all. No, rubbish. Jesus doesn't promise that when you become a Christian, all your problems go away. Yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes, you know, things that we struggled with do just go. But what he does promise us is that we will have troubles, that things will be hard. But what we see, and what we're going to see is actually in this story, is that Stephen, despite what comes at him, because he was a man of the Spirit, because he was a man whose life was all about God, he was about Jesus' branding, not about his own branding. Because of that, despite what came at him, despite what flowed towards him, Jesus would flow out. Jesus flowed out to those around him. So chapter 7, we're going to read the end of chapter 7, but just before we get there, chapter 7 is basically the longest recorded preach in the New Testament. And it's given to Stephen. And what Stephen does here, so you've got these guys, he's taken before the Sanhedrin, they can't beat his arguments, so eventually they're just like Jesus, they convince and bribe men and women around to tell lies about him. And in his defense, what he does is he takes them to the Bible. Which is amazing because Jesus said this in John 5. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, to the most religious people, to the people who spent every day after day studying the Bible. These are people who didn't need a Bible because you could just quote, you know, tell me Exodus 30 verse 2, and they'd be able to just know it off the top of their head. They'd just be able to recite the whole Bible to you. This is how much they studied. This is how much they were in it. And to these very people, Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So what Stephen does, he does the same thing. And so he goes and he talks about Abraham. He talks about Abraham being this pagan who didn't deserve a God's favor, but God showed him grace. And that through Abraham there would be a son, Isaac would be born, but through him would become a nation, and through him would become the son. Jesus would be born, that because of Jesus, he would become the father of not just one nation, but of many nations. He takes him to Joseph, and he says that, you know, Joseph was betrayed. Joseph, but through his forgiveness of his brothers, a multitude would be saved, just like Jesus. He takes them to Moses, and he says that, you know, Moses was sent as a deliverer to free the people from captivity of the king Pharaoh. And just like Jesus has been sent as our deliverer to free us from captivity of Satan, sin, and death. He tells us about David, who was the shepherd king, and Jesus is our greater king. He tells them about Solomon, who built the temple, and this is where he really gets in trouble with them. He tells them about Solomon, you know, who built a temple, but the temple was never designed to house God. Actually, we are now the new temple, where Jesus' presence, his spirit, now dwells. Everything he talks about in his sermon is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus, his life. So even when he's in this point where it looks like he's about to be killed, all that comes out of him is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So we see that when our lives are all about Jesus, Jesus is what comes out. Jesus flows, no matter what comes towards us. Jesus comes out. You know, whether you get a new job, Jesus flows out. Or whether you lose it, Jesus flows out. Whether you're healthy, Jesus flows out. Or whether you're sick, Jesus still flows out of you. Whether you're free or in prison, Jesus is what flows out of you. And this is what happened, isn't it? This is what happened. Jesus flows out of Stephen. And when the gospel, when Christians who are Jesus-centered, all about Jesus, and Jesus flows out of them just naturally as you walk around, there are two responses to that. There's offense. Don't like it. Don't like you. Or there is humility. I need a savior. And what we see in this instant is actually there's complete offense. Actually, what it describes the men around him almost becoming like animal-like. They start gnashing their teeth, like growling like dogs. And they grab him. They start putting their fingers in their ears. We don't want to listen to this anymore. And they start pelting stones at him. And you might think, what a waste. What a waste. God, what are you doing? This great man who's preaching, proclaiming your name. And all it got was hostility. What we'll see, actually, as we continue Acts later on, is that even though this might seem on itself a real tragedy, this is no side event in Luke's telling of the church breaking out. Actually, this is a main story in the church breaking out. Actually, we see that from this event, the church, which had been lovely, they'd loved this kind of huge mega church in the center of Jerusalem. They'd been having a great time. They'd been having this wonderful honeymoon period. But this day, things changed. And the church dissipates, disperses. Because Jesus didn't want a church just in Jerusalem. He wanted a church in Judea. He wanted a church in Samaria. He wanted a church to the ends of the earth. He wanted a church here. And so by doing that, the Christians spread. And these Christians, as they went, as their lives were all about Jesus, Jesus spilt out from them and they created a fence somewhere and people were humbled. And everywhere they went, church after church after church was planted. Christians were born and born and born. And the church grew. So are you like Stephen? Is your life all about Jesus? Because there's another man in this story, and we'll read about him in a second. But this other man, his name's Saul. And Saul, well, his life's not about Jesus. See, he's the top dog. He's the alpha. He's the leader of the pack. He's the one that everyone looks to for authority. His life is anti-Jesus. His life is dedicated to stopping the people of Jesus. And now what's amazing is what we'll see in chapter 9 and on, this Saul actually becomes Luke's kind of hero. And Saul, Jesus powerfully meets with him and he becomes who we know, the Apostle Paul. But at this moment, his life isn't about Jesus. At this moment, his life is about him. His life is about his greatness. His life is about how good he is, how educated he is, how amazing he is, how zealous he is. And actually, he says this in himself in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 3, he actually says, you know, what he was like, what he was like before he was a Christian, what he believed in, what his life was all about. So in Philippians 3:4. He writes this. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, a persecutor of the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Faultless. That was a big statement. Big statement. See, he's saying that I was the best. You want breeding? I had the best breeding. My parents were the best. I came from the best, not just my parents, my grandparents, my great parents, my great, 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 great parents. As far back as you can remember, they were the best. They were the most holiest people you can ever. That's where I come from. Education, I've got the best education that's been known to man up until this point. You want, you know, passion? I was the most passionate person that ever walked the face of this earth. You know, and he goes on and on and on and on and on. And we can do the same, can't we? We can so easily do the same. We can put so much energy, so much of our time and effort in our own brand. And I'm not saying that that's bad. But honestly, when it's all said and done, when people look at you, when they look at your life, regardless of what they really see, what would you love them to see? Perfect life, smart, intelligent, good family, rich, poor, hard worker. What do you want them to see? Would you want them to see Jesus? So there's this song that I've been listening to quite a lot recently. So I just want to read it to you. It's by a band called Casting Crowns. It's called Only Jesus. And this is how it goes. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. It says, make it count. Leave a mark. Build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams. Chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. Because all that really matters, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one whose name will last forever? I just love that. I just love that sense of the world is crying at us. Build a name for yourself. Make yourself memorable. Be the best. Be who others will look at and admire and will want to follow and worship. Get the trophies. Get the rewards. And that's not bad. It says that ultimately, when all is said and done, at the end of time, all the achievements that you have, they're just dust. I think that all that really matters is Jesus. All that really matters is, did you live a life that was proof, that showed? Did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one? Not that it's that one's me. Not that one is how great I am. But actually, that one is Jesus. Is that you? Is that you? Because this is what Paul says. That's what Paul says. Paul says, as you continue on in the book of Philippians, in verse 7, he writes, but whether... whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And that word garbage, it's a rubbish translation. The Greek word means excrement. It means poo. It means other words as well that you might use. But it means basically what he's saying is I was, you know, all these things, all my education, my zeal, to, my upbringing, my ability to do my job as well as I do. Building my life on that is just poo. It's just rubbish. So what are you living for? What are you living for? Now, is your life about Jesus? Your money, your work, your sex life, your time, is it about Jesus? Is it about Jesus? Because this is how Stephen ends his life, isn't it? He ends his life. His life is all about Jesus. And yes, you can think, oh, what a tragedy. But I just want to read the end here. It describes the end of just after his sermon. It describes him being killed. And we can think, you know, what a tragedy. But actually, I want you to see what's happening in the supernatural as this happens. So chapter 7 of Acts, verse 54, says this. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, this is Stephen speaking about Jesus, about the faith. You know, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. You see what's happening there? Amidst the shouting and the stoning, what's happening? Jesus, the King of Glory, who the Bible says is sat at the right hand of the Father. He stands to welcome Stephen home. He stands to welcome him home. He stands, as we heard this morning, he stands and proclaims to the angels, that is my son. That is my child who I love. And he stands to welcome him home. And do you know, church, do you know, guys, that for those of you who believe, for those of you who persevere to the end, who love Jesus, who put him first in your life, the Bible tells us that he is standing and cheering us. He is standing and cheering you on. He is, you know, if you know, we've not long had sports day, and you stand as a parent and you stand on the side and you watch your kid run and you're cheering them on. You know, one of our as Josiah's playing football, we stand by the side and we cheer on every save, every good kick, every good thing that he does, everything he does, you know, and when he makes a mistake, you cry, you know, it's all right, you know, get up, keep going. We have a Father who does that for you, who does that for me, who grabs the angels. I imagine him grabbing the angels and going, look at them, look at him. He is my son. I love him. Look how amazing he's doing. Look at her. She is my daughter. I love her so much. Look at her as she resists temptation. Look at him as he says no to sin. Look at them as they are fighting, as they're proclaiming my name, as they're doing their job, as they're serving. Look at them, angels. Look at them. They're amazing. I love them so much. And when you fall down, when you mess up, when you get things wrong, when you sin, he's there not saying, oh, what a loser. No, he's saying, come on, get up. Get up. Start running again. Keep going. And he is there. And on that final day, when we breathe our last, it says that he will rise to meet us and that he will greet us. I imagine him embracing us and saying, well done. Well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. Well done. I love you. I love you. Guys, he loves us so much. He died on a cross. He went to a cross so that he could have a relationship with us. Guys, I mean, what else is there worth living for? I'm not saying this is a perfect person. I put other things first as well. But I'm so thankful that he just keeps reminding me. He doesn't strike me off, and he just keeps reminding me. There's only one name. There's only one name worth living for, and it's not mine. It's not Ben's. It's Jesus. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to end. But I just encourage you, don't just let me pray for you and like words wash over you and that was nice. Actually, pray along with me. Use my words, you know, maybe speak in tongues under your breath or whatever, but really engage with God. Because this isn't about me wanting you. If I want you to be more like Jesus, that doesn't count for anything, okay? You need to come. As Lee said, I can walk you to water if I want, but, you know, actually, you need to come and say, actually, God, I want this to be about you. Forgive me. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends here. God, I pray for myself. God, I thank you that you are a God who has called me son. God, you've called us sons and daughters. God, you have adopted us. You have inscribed our names. God, and there's no erasing that. We are there forever, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you are the great one. Lord God, there is no one higher, no one above you, Lord Jesus. You truly are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And God, you are the only one worthy of living my life for. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry when I put other things before you. When I wish for people to see me as anything other than a servant of Christ. And God, but I pray that you'd help me, you'd help us. You'd help us live our lives for you. Holy you, only you, for you alone, Jesus. God, I thank you. I thank you, God. I pray that right now you would show us again the reality that you are cheering us on. God, that our worship, whether that's song or living a life for you, Lord Jesus, is a sweet smell to you. God, and I pray that you give us the strength to resist temptation, to resist evil. God, and that we would truly be a people who would live for you, the name that lasts forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.